Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verse 6 and 7 together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You say, oh, preacher, you sure do preach a lot out of the Old Testament. That's because there's a lot of it. But it's still inspired Word of God, and it needs to be taught, needs to be preached. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Let's read these two verses together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for a Bible. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. Help us to gain some understanding of these verses and help us to look forward to with great anticipation about all that you're about to do. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You say, preacher, Christmas is gone. That doesn't mean these verses aren't applicable. Now, there are many reasons why I believe the Bible to be God's Word. One reason, it reads me as I read it. Another reason is I have proven it to be true by putting it into practice. And the third reason is there is a proof of fulfilled prophecy found throughout the pages of God's written Word. From Genesis to Revelation, prophetic utterances are found throughout the written voice of God. And literally hundreds have been perfectly fulfilled in its minutest detail. When you think about all that has been foretold and all that has already come to pass, we are moved to say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Biblical prophecy deals with individuals, cities, judgments, the rise and fall of nations, and the birth of Christ and his coming kingdom. To dismiss fulfilled prophecy as coincidence would be irrational. One would have their cheese fall out their sandwich if they did so. They'd be subject to what Christ said in Luke 24:25. Where he told these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Tomorrow's news has been in the Bible for many centuries. And just as prophecy has been fulfilled, it will continue to be fulfilled. For like verse 7 of our text, it states, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? Perform this. Not too long ago, someone asked me if I was a student of biblical prophecy. And while it is something I enjoy, I don't believe anybody who studies to show themselves approved unto God can't help but be one. For no one who reads the Bible carefully can miss seeing things pronounced beforehand and things that have come to pass are things foretold and await their completion. In our text verses, there are six facts of Bible prophecy that I want to focus on. Some have already come to pass, and those that haven't most certainly will. Isaiah 42 verse 9 says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Notice number one in these two verses, for unto us a child is born. That's a fact of fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah wrote these words 740 years before the birth of Christ. Now today, no one denies that the Christ child was born. Every year on the 25th of December, his birthday is celebrated around the world. Or at that time, we hear the familiar greeting, Merry what? Christmas. Now, there seems to be an assault on that saying, but the assault really is on the Christ child himself. Millions of Christmas cards are sent out, and they announce that the Savior was born. Every time one writes down the date on the calendar, it acknowledges that unto us a child is born, for we mark time by the Savior's birth. This was not just another baby. He came into the world born like no other. And 700 years earlier, it was foretold in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The birth of Jesus was both unique and necessary. It was miraculous as he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born into the world and not from it. It was a sign that he who inhabited eternity would robe himself in human flesh and he would be the God-man, Emmanuel, or God with us. It was prophesied just where he would be born. In Micah 5:2, it tells us, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. A careful study of Daniel reveals the very year of this child's birth. Even the writings of Moses speaks of the one whose coming would be heralded by a star that he would be the newborn king. Numbers 24 verse 17 tells us, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Why the prophecies of this child that was to be born? Well, they show us that even as Jesus was fully human like us, he was also one whose origin was from eternity past. These prophecies speak of a magnificent God who works out his purposes through the march of time, patiently and faithfully, down to the smallest detail. He is God, and his word can be fully trusted in every bit of it. Fact number two, unto us a son was given. Unto us a son was literally given. And in John 3:16 we read, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 tells us, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then we read this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Oh, blessed thought. The Son was given. He was given to be a substitute for our sin, to pay our sin debt, to satisfy the demands of a holy God, that any and every believing sinner could be saved. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one who believes on him. For a gift to become ours, it needs to be personally received. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, we receive this gift by faith. And the words receive and believe are used interchangeably. and to receive Christ is to believe on him, and we must trust and rely upon Jesus only for our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. No church can do it. No religious ceremony. We must believe on Jesus and nothing else for our salvation. The Son that was given so we would receive the gift of eternal life. That we would have our sins forgiven, a home in heaven, our names penned down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we would go from an ant to a saint, become a member of God's family. Yes, the facts are, a child was born and a son was given. Fact number three, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now the government being upon his shoulder was written at the same time as the birth of the child and the giving of the son. But unlike those first two, this has yet to be fulfilled. During our Lord's earthly sojourn, when he dwelt amongst men, he was subject to human government. Matter of fact, the Romans were in charge. He even said in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." Throughout the Old and New Testament, there are prophecies of Jesus Christ's personal reign on earth. He will return one day to rule over the entire world. Now today the world is ruled by Satan. Jesus said in John 16:11 that the devil is the prince of this world. How else can we explain all the grief, all the heartache, all the sorrow, all the trouble that plagues this earth if there wasn't a devil? But folks, the day is coming when Christ will return to earth, remove all things that offend him, and then rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13 and 16 tell us of his glorious coming. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Oh, you say, who is that? That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, people today don't want to look at him in this manner, but it is true. He is a God of war, he's a God of justice, and he's coming back, and boy, is he mad. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You say, what's that name, preacher? I don't know, ask him. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who would that be? And he hath on his vesture and on a thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now there are far more references in the Bible to his second coming than there ever were to his first coming. And he tells us in John 14:2, "If it were not so, I would have told you. For every prophecy of his first coming, there are eight concerning his second." Some may think, man, you people are fools to believe that he's coming again. Well, those people are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And those two verses tell us, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Where's the promise of his coming? I'll tell you where the promise of his coming is. It's found throughout the Word of God. While some may think the second coming of Jesus to be a joke or a source of ridicule, it doesn't change the fact that he will return. There are those who claim to be Christians. And they say, man, I've read the Bible. And you know what? I just can't get out of the Bible the second coming of Christ. And the good news is they can't, because it's in there to stay. In Paul's writing, he refers to baptism a dozen times. But you know, he refers to the return of Christ time and time again. You may think, it's impossible. This cannot happen. Oh, you mean like the virgin birth? You mean like Christ being a substitute for sin as he died on the cross of Calvary? Let me tell you something. Our God can do the impossible, and a day will come when this government will literally be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And the sooner, the better this world will be. Since our blessed Lord will rule over the world one day, then wouldn't it be wise on our part as believers to let him rule our lives right now? We all know the world is in a mess, for the government isn't upon his shoulders yet. But is not our lives messed up because we do not allow him to rule and reign? Fact number four. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Now the prophecy regarding the government being upon Christ's shoulders has yet to be fulfilled, because once Jesus takes control, there'll be no end to his reign. How is it possible that anyone can believe the child was born, the son was given, and then deny that the government will be upon his shoulder and the increase of his government and peace shall have no end? Does not Isaiah go on to write, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this? It doesn't say he may perform this or might perform this. It says he will. Now you can mark it down. There are no ifs, ands, buts, maybes, or hope so about it. You can count on Bible prophecy, for it is history written in advance. Jesus is going to return, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and the increase of government, and there will be an increase of his government and peace, and there will be no end to it. For thousands of years, people have longed for a perfect government and a peaceful world, and no one has been able to bring it about. We are a world at war, at least on the edge of war, or rumors of war. But the day is coming when Jesus will establish a perfect government on this earth. This world will know peace like it had before the fall of man. Until the Prince of Peace reigns, there will be no peace. But when he does, wars will be no more. And that which the prophet Micah wrote in Micah 4, verse 3 and 4, will be the world's reality. Those verses read, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. That happens when he rules and reigns, not before then. And until then, we still need our swords. Fact number five. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it to be established, to establish it with judgment and with justice. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the center of his government will be in Jerusalem. He will reign from David's throne. No Bible believer should ever doubt that this takes place. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and verse through 33, we read this. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Now there are seven shalls or shouts in those verses. And the first four, well, they have been fulfilled. And we can count on the remaining three to come to pass. Reread this concerning Jesus in Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. How could God make it any clearer than that? He didn't just say it. He has sworn, it says. And did so in truth. Nor will he turn from it. Just as that child was literally born, and that son was literally given, so that same Jesus will literally reign over the world from the throne of David. If we can't believe what is written in Psalm 132, verse 11, then pray tell me, why should we believe John 3:16? Listen, the Bible is true. It is written by a God that cannot lie, and the day is coming when Christ is going to return to this earth, and he's going to reign from David's throne. Then fact number six. Oh, I'm burning through this quick. He will be known by new names. He will be known by new names. He shall be called Wonderful. You know, Jesus isn't called Wonderful today by the world. Most people use his name in vain. Many deny his deity and claim that at best he was simply a good man who started a religious movement. But the day is coming when his name shall be called Wonderful. There will be a time when the devil will be bound with a chain and cast into a pit for 1,000 years. And the golden age of our Lord's rule will begin. The nature of wild beasts will be changed. And the lion and the lamb will lay down together. It'll be like the time Adam and Eve were in the garden prior to the fall of man. War will be unheard of. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. The curse placed upon this world will be removed. The desert will blossom as the rose. Poverty will be unheard of. There will be singing. Even Baptists will smile. There will be joy. There will be gladness as sorrow and sighing flee away. No one will use his name in vain then. No one will mock him during that time. No one will use that Wonderful name above all names in any unsavory manner. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all will know him to be wonderful. With shouting and singing and jubilant ringing, the arms of rebellion cast down. At last, every nation, the Lord of salvation, their King and Redeemer shall crown. He is wonderful. He's wonderful to those who know him now. But then he shall be known as wonderful to one and all who inhabit this earth. He also will be called Counselor. Many reject his counsel today. They just dismiss it, want nothing to do with it. They say, oh, you know what? That's for ages gone by. However, the counsels of old, they're faithful and they are true. But the day will come when those of earth will say with the psalmist, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. So many believers dismiss what God has to say in His Word. Well, I don't believe the creation story. I don't believe that God parted the Red Sea. I don't believe that Joshua had the sun and the moon to stand still. I don't believe Jesus turned water into wine. I don't believe that people rise from the dead. I don't consider them believers. But the fact of the matter is, there's people here who don't believe portions of God's Word. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I can tell by their practice. Sin and unbelief have warped their minds. And so many cannot subject their puny little minds to His unerring counsel. Yet He, who will be known as Wonderful, will cover the earth with His knowledge as the waters cover the sea. He'll answer problems that need to be solved. He who is omniscient possesses unerring counsel, and it will be rightly used then. Oh, He has a guiding mind to think, a guiding heart to feel, and a guiding hand to act. And He during the millennial shall be known as the Counselor. He will be known also as the Mighty God. Who else but Mighty God could defeat the Antichrist and his armies with His Word at the Battle of Armageddon? Who else but Mighty God could obliterate all the vestiges of Gentile rule? Who else but Mighty God could separate the sheep from the goats and bring about the promised kingdom to Israel? Who else can bring about worldwide righteousness and cause the saints to rule and reign with Him, bring sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and cause the lame to leap as a hart, parched ground to be turned into a pool, and bring springs of water to thirsty land? None other but our mighty God. He during this golden age, He, Jesus, will also be known as Everlasting Father. When a Roman citizen had done some brave, beautiful deed of infinite value and of noble self-denial, soldiers would raise that one on their shields. Maidens would throw garlands of flowers at him. And everybody would hail him in their shouts and songs and claim him to be father of the country. Such a title, such a name is given to Jesus, and it is appropriate. You see, He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all glory. And His kingdom will know no end. And in a very real sense, He will govern as a father to bless, a father to love, and a father to provide. He will also bear the name Prince of Peace. It would have been impossible to walk with Jesus in the days of His flesh without being aware of how He brought peace to men and women who were enslaved by evil and consumed with guilt. He did this to individuals then, and He does it to individuals now. And He will eventually do it on a worldwide basis. Isaiah 11, verse 9 and 10 tells us, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. I wonder who that is. I don't have to wonder. It's Jesus. To which shall the Gentiles seek, and notice this, and his rest shall be glorious. We are assured that 1/3 of the prophecy in those two verses of our text have been fulfilled. And we can be assured and be certain the remaining 2/3 will be. For we are told the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now how foolish on our part to question, to doubt, or dismiss any portion of the Word of God. It is truly deserving of our trust and of our obedience in all matters. So let's be doers of it. And with great anticipation of a tremendous future, we as God's people ought to be praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. But saints, let's not wait for him to rule over the earth. Let's subject ourselves to him today and allow him to rule and reign in our hearts and just be subject to him in all things. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.